I feel a responsibility as your preacher to try to give you a takeaway from the sermon each week, and sometimes maybe it's a big idea, and sometimes it's a piece of trivia, and today we're going to be at the trivia end of the spectrum. Today is the only day in the church year that is dedicated to a doctrine. So all of the other Sundays, we are preaching about events that are taking place in the life of Jesus, or we're commemorating a season of the year, but today we are looking at the Trinity. Okay? So when you go to a party, maybe this will come up as a trivia question, but maybe it'll be Trivial Pursuit. I don't know, but file it away. If there's one thing you can take away, it will be that. Because talking about the Trinity, frankly, can be kind of confusing. And while, you know, as a preacher, I'm disappointed the kids wanted to leave the room and go off and do fun kid stuff, I can't blame them. This is a convoluted topic, and people in the church have been trying to figure it out for a very long time. We had a reading from the Gospel of John today that was taken from the farewell discourse, and you'll remember those were the things that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples before he went off and had his passion and was crucified and then resurrected. And the lesson we read today, it was a short little piece, but you may have heard talk about the Father and Jesus and the Spirit of Truth. So you've got the three persons of the Trinity. And there we go as far as the lectionary is concerned. But that passage really doesn't explain what's going on, does it? It doesn't tell you who the Trinity is and why we as Christians profess a belief in this three in one and one in three God, which has been a source of confusion and argument for many, many centuries. So perhaps this will make a little more sense to you. And I'm going to read to you the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed. Some of you, I suspect, will recognize this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten from his Father before all ages, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was made flesh from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father. And he shall come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we confess one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Clear? Right? That statement was first adopted at the Council of Nicaea in 325, but there were still some questions, so it came up for discussion at the Council of Constantinople in 381, and then it was clarified at the Council of Chalcedon in 451. The bottom line is, the Trinity is a contentious subject, and even when the church has thought it has come to agreement on what it means, there hasn't been agreements. There have been heresies, there have been doctrinal arguments. In recent centuries, we had the whole move towards Unitarianism, and people are still confused by this. Now, one of the scholars I consulted as I was thinking about this topic was a fellow named Alistair McGrath at Oxford, and I think he said something very, very wise. And that is, the Trinity is something that is better experienced than something that written or talked about. And think about it. We know God not just because we read the Bible or because someone makes an argument, but because we experience God's love, either individually or in a community, but we've had some experience of that. And one way to think about it is through this book, The Trinitarian Faith by T.E. Torrance. I'm not going to tell you to run out and buy it. Now, it's written, it's clear, but it's kind of dense. And there's all sorts of talk about the early church fathers, and there's lots of Greek in it. But why this book helped me think about this topic is because of all of these notes that are scrawled in the margin. Now, if you picked up this book, you wouldn't know what these notes said, and it's not because you're not smart, but because there are very few people in the world who are capable of reading Jim Crawford's handwriting. And some of you may remember that name because Jim came to preach here a few years ago. And he started off as a mentor and a minister, and he became a colleague and is now a dear friend of mine. And as I looked at his handwriting in the margins of this book, and I was able to read some of it, and other parts just were indecipherable, I was able to think about Jim the man and Jim and what a role he's played in my life. And I knew him not just as a great preacher and not just as a great teacher, something one might discern from the notes in the book, but I was also able to think about how Jim is a great family man, and he's a loyal son of Dartmouth, and he's a rabid Red Sox fan, and like me, he's got a book problem. All of these things that make up an individual that could only be hinted at through the written word. These were things I experienced. And the Trinity's like that too. It's so much more than the words that are written down by scholars in books, more than the words that are hinted at in Scripture. People have tried to find symbols to refer to the Trinity, and perhaps some of you are familiar with the shamrock, which was supposedly identified by St. Patrick as being the perfect symbol of the Trinity because it's got its three leaves, and that tells us everything we need to know about God. But does it? A few years ago, people thought they'd come up with a more contemporary manifestation of the Trinity. Perhaps you'll remember fidget spinners. You remember little three-pronged things and you spin them around, and people thought that was going to be the fall of Western civilization because our kids were being lost with these things, and then they moved on to the next thing. But the idea was that if you looked at the fidget spinner, you'd see the three circles, which would be the three persons of the Trinity. And then when you spun it around and it all blurred together, that would be the Trinity coming together as one. Well, it was a nice idea and a stab in the right direction, but I don't think it adequately depicted the Trinity. And if I were looking for some kind of representation, I would look to a Venn diagram. And I know that's exciting you all now because maybe we can talk about math and equations, and we're not going to do that. But if you think about a Venn diagram, the three circles in this case would be distinct. But you can see where they overlap one with another, and then in the center, how all three come together. And that might make the Trinity a little clearer. But the thing that really symbolizes for me is the mutuality and the coming together of the Trinity, of how each part is giving of itself to the other. Selflessly and fully. And we see that in the life of the church. Just this morning, Phil and Steve were here making breakfast for the Baikonville riders. And earlier in the week, Barb and Marsha and Corinne were here making the fixings for their dinner. And I know a lot of you contributed to that meal. In doing that, we were modeling the life of the Trinity, sharing with one another, giving of to one another. We have our banner in front, welcoming. And the Trinity does that. So honestly, I don't know if any of this has made things clearer for you, or if it's confused you even more. But if there's something else other than a trivia point I'd like you to take away today, it's that when you think about the Trinity, don't focus on the doctrine. Don't focus on a set of propositions. Think about our faith. We are a faith that does, not one that simply professes a creed. So I think about how God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit live in relationship with one another as we are called to live with one another. And they show grace and love and saving power. And we should be able to do that for others in our lives, and we should let others do that for us. So happy Trinity Sunday. And may you know the love of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.